of Revelation, we have been going through the churches, and the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation, Jesus has been writing some very pointed remarks, some very encouraging, some very critical. But that's just like our Jesus and our Lord. He's never going to turn His eye upon an area in our lives that might need correction. And as we've been coming along, Jesus Himself has been encouraging us to get hot for Him or to continue following Him, to hang in there as a church, as a person, as a family. And so as we've been coming through the letter to the seven churches, the message to us has been one. Each week we cover a different church. It has applied in one way or another to each of us. Because not only is this book revealing truly a chronological order of church history, but in all actuality, throughout the entire life of the church, there has been a time that Laodicean-type people have been in a Philadelphian-type church. There are Thyatirans in the church of Sardis as individuals. And even in this church tonight, maybe, maybe not. We're so small and we have the blessing of knowing each other intimately that we know where we're at, so many of us. We know who might be a little sleepy and who might be hot. And we can encourage one another. And it's really fun for me as a pastor because I want to get somebody who's a little lukewarm or sleepy over next to somebody who's hot. And it's contagious. And it's wonderful that we can do that. But the challenge to us tonight is that Jesus Christ speaks to the churches. He's always speaking to the church. He is always speaking to us. I'm reminded of myself, how lately, how the Lord has been arousing me from my sleep. Why? Lord, what is it? What are you saying? What is the Spirit saying to this temple? And we want to seek the will of the Lord in our lives. We want to seek the will of the Lord for this church. And so we long for His leading and we long for His words, even though they may be very sharp at times and very stern. He's such a wonderful Papa, Abba, that He corrects us because His love is so, so wonderful. As we've been coming through, we're going to recap a little bit. We were in Revelation chapter 3, and we're into the message to the church at Philadelphia. And this, if you're taking notes, you'll see in your notebook that we covered this spot last time. But this is going to be Revelation 3, 10 to 13, part 2. Because our last time together, you remember, we discussed the first and second comings of Jesus Christ. We discussed the first coming, born as a babe to Israel, that the Messiah would come, fulfilling all of the ancient prophecies of old, that the King would come to His people. And He came. But just as the prophets also prophesied, He was rejected. And according to Daniel, He became a sin offering. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 and on, Jesus was sacrificed for the iniquity of His people and for all of us. But the first coming of Jesus Christ, and we went through that in detail, and I encourage you to get the tape. We went through His first coming in detail about how it was prophesied and how it was no accident, all the situations of His birthplace and of His nature and of His person. And then we talked about the second coming. We talked about how the second coming is something that is not exactly good news. Today I took a tape that I've had for years by David Hawking, who I love tremendously, and you do too. And I put that tape in, and the tape was labeled The Rapture of the Church. And I go, right, great. And I put in David, and I turned it on. And he talked about the rapture of the church, and he never called it the rapture of the church. He called it the second coming. The whole time through. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. What is the difference between the first coming? We know that. What is the difference from the second coming? We've studied that. then why are so many Christians in the church today talking about the rapture and the second coming as though they're one thing? Are you aware of that? They're totally different. Do you know that? The second coming and the rapture are totally different. And I want you to put your little thinking caps on now, because we're going to dig our plow down into the earth and turn open and up some ground that maybe you haven't trafficked through before. And I want you to listen close. The first coming was to the nation Israel. And yes, He was sacrificed for the sins of the entire world in His first coming. Praise God. The second coming is yet future. It is at the end of the tribulation period. And guess where He comes to again? Israel. Because if you read the book of Zechariah 13 and 14, Jesus' foot will set upon the Mount of Olives and it will split in half. His landing the second time, His second coming will be in Israel again. Yes, it will involve the world. Yes, just like His death did. But He will touch His foot down in Israel, on Israeli soil. Are you with me? Everybody got that? The rapture is an event that we're going to cover tonight. And the reason why we're even in this mini-series is because of verse 10 of Revelation chapter 3, where it says, "Because you have kept My command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast to what you have, that no man or no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of My God, and he shall go out no more. And I will write on him the name of My God and the name of the city of My God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from My God. And I will write upon him My new name, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church." All right. We're going to cover some ground. Get your fingers going. Let's run on over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to look at verse 13 together. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. And this is where we get a subtle hint in the New Testament of the rapture. And while you're turning there, you might want to make note, you may already know this. You probably do. But the rapture is nowhere found in the Bible. It is a Latin term. It literally comes from the Greek word harpazo. Harpazo. And that word is the word caught up, snatched away, literally violently removed is the word harpazo. But in the Latin, the word we get rapture. And so don't let it throw you. But in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, it says this, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, stupid about these things, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means go up before those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be," there's the word, "caught up, harpazo, together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Number one, people, in verse 17, the word is caught up, harpazo, rapture. That's where we get it from. And then in verse 18, Paul tells us to comfort one another with these words. And I want to lay this out here right now. This area has been a battleground for people. It's supposed to be a comfort. We've got Christians almost stoning each other over pre-trib and post-trib. It's crazy. It's as bad as, "Do you speak in tongues?" "No, I don't." "You're not saved." "Well, if you do speak in tongues, you're possessed." "Oh, yeah?" And they start to kill each other. And it's tragic. You can be a post-tribber or a pre-tribber. I don't care. I don't care. And you're not going to get a fight out of me. I told you that before. I'm a pre-tribber, though. Used to be a post. Now I'm pre. But people, this should never be an issue for fellowship, ever. It should be something of great hope, of great anticipation. It should be something that very much excites you, but we shouldn't ever fight over it. A lot of people will argue and say, well, the rapture's new. It's recent. It's only like 100 years old. That is not true. I don't know where people... I love Walter Martin, and I know he's dead and gone, and we should respect the deceased. But he's more alive now than he ever has been. He's in heaven with the Lord. But Walter Martin said, it's a new doctrine. And the rapture, it's not cool. He was a post-tribulationist. And that's okay. But the very fact of the matter is, it's not new at all. I want to draw your attention to 2 Thessalonians 2:1. 2 Thessalonians 2:1. At Thessalonica, rumors had been going around the church. People were saying false teachers had been stating the fact that Jesus had already come. You missed the boat. And I was studying for this today, and I'm here by grace today. I was really sick today with a fever, my throat and all and stuff, and my wife was gone, and I was at home studying. And I wanted to just set it up just right so I could, I really wanted, you don't know this, but I wanted to do this. I wanted to take all my clothes off in the hallway and put my watch there in the hallway and leave everything there so that when she walks in, and I'm hiding in the closet, the rapture, he's gone. You've been left behind. Remember that song? But I didn't feel like it. I didn't feel good enough to do it. But people at Thessalonica were stating Jesus had already come, and it had just really bugged those in the church. They were greatly bothered. And so Paul wrote this in 2 Thessalonians 2:1. It says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of the Lord and the gathering together, the rapture, to Him, we ask you not to be so soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by the Spirit or by the Word or by a letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." It's okay, you guys, you didn't come. You're all right, he said. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless there's a great falling away, a great apostasy that must come first." The church had been bugged, bothered, because they had been told that Christ had already come. And I say that to tell you that the early church was anticipating the soon coming of Jesus Christ way back then. It's no new doctrine. Not at all. And in John 21, verse 20 to 23, I'll read it to you. It says, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple," that's John, "whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on the breast at the Last Supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus," now this is Peter speaking, "'but Lord, what about this man, John?'" Because Jesus was talking about his return and the things in that portion of the scripture. And Peter's all concerned about his coming and all these things. And he says, "What about this guy? What about John?" And Jesus in verse 22 says, "If I will that John remains till I come, what is that to you, Peter? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if he would, he would remain until he comes. You see that? John, Jesus responds to Peter concerning John. "Peter, get off his back. You follow me, Peter. Peter, get your nose out of everybody's business and follow me." Because Peter had said, "Well, Jesus, what about John?" And Jesus responds to Peter and says, "If I will that he remain till I come back, that's my business, Peter. You follow me." And what happened in church history is that everybody thought that Jesus Christ was going to come back before John died. And that's written out in church history. And I think Josephus makes mention of that. But everybody was waiting And when John caught a cold, they were all, oh, he can't die. Jesus is going to come back before he dies. They were anticipating the return of the Lord. It's no new doctrine. It's never been a new doctrine. But in verse 10 of Revelation 3, it says clearly, a promise, and I know your works. No, that's verse 8. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial. People, this is a precious thing. You see that word, keep? The word is terero. That's a key word. That word in the Greek literally means to reserve from or be spared from or to be not involved in. And it's interesting to me that Jesus didn't use the word theruso. Why not? Because that word means to protect from, to cover or shield from. Why do I say this? A lot of people will tell you, this verse in Revelation 3:10, it's not a promise that you're not going to be here. It's a promise to keep you through the tribulation, to keep you covered, to keep you protected during the tribulation. That is not the word. That is not the word used. And people will run to Daniel chapter 9, verse 21, and they'll see in there where the Antichrist has power to destroy the saints. And people say, see, he's going to crush the church. No, those are tribulation saints. And I want you to get this set in your mind concerning the rapture of the church, concerning the first coming and the second coming. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a hagios, a saint, not by works, and not by performance, but by faith. King David, Jeremiah, and Isaiah are just as much saints as you are tonight. And guess what? For your loved ones and mine who will not make the rapture because of unbelief, or they'll come to Christ during the tribulation period, and they trust Him for salvation, they will be called saints, hagios. There's no distinction. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, from Adam to the last person of the Great Tribulation, you're a saint. There are Old Testament saints, there are New Testament saints, and there are Tribulation saints. So don't let anybody wig you out and put you on some trip about, see, it says saints here, so that means the church is going through the trib. Not at all. And what do we mean by all these things? The pre-tribulation view or the rapture of the church may sound to so many as an escapism. It's a cop-out. You can't handle it. That's why you're a wimp. Well, first of all, I'm not stupid. I mean, I may be a wimp, but I'm not dumb. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. And I'm not looking for 666 on my forehead. And I get nervous when I use my credit card. And I'm not signing up for some program where, you know, I'm going to get smashed by this Antichrist and his gurus, you know. If it happens, it happens. I'm not going to deny Christ because we go through the trib. But I don't think we are. I think the Bible's very clear that we're going to go up. And it's not escapism at all. And I'm going to show you exactly what I mean by that. I'm going to challenge you this evening that it's going to take a lot more faith and a lot more gusto, or whatever you want to call it, to be ready for the rapture than to sit around and act like a knucklehead and then get ready during the trib. Good luck. I want to read some verses to you. And these may not sit well with you, but I like them, and when you teach it, you can teach it some other way. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, it says, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many, to those who eagerly, I underline eagerly in my Bible, wait for Him, who will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. You see that in Hebrews 9:28? That's rather pointed. Are you eagerly waiting for Him? Paul says in Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, you better be eagerly waiting. Because those who are eagerly waiting for Him, it says, He'll appear to those the second time, apart from sin, redeeming them really to salvation. And then 2 Timothy 4:8, you can write these down if I'm going too fast. Finally, there is laid up for me, Paul says, the crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but to all those who have loved His appearing. Do you love His appearing? You got to love it. You got to want it. And then in Luke 21:36, the Scripture says that we're to pray always that we are found accounted worthy, that's in Christ, to escape all of the things that are coming upon the earth, that we may stand before the Son of God. Are you praying? Is the rapture exciting to you? It needs to be. It's got to be your joy. It's got to be my joy. It's different from the first coming. That's evident. The second coming is dealing specifically with the judgments that are coming upon this earth and Jesus Christ coming down with us to set up His earthly kingdom. And before all of that can take place, the rapture will happen. And are you waiting and are you eagerly watching Him? Watching for Him. Now listen, the rapture has a prerequisite, people. I'm going to share this with you. I shared it with a couple brothers last time we met, and the Lord had... I was so excited. It may not be a big deal to you, but I was just freaked out over this. The Lord so often, not exclusively, by the way, but so often in context of the rapture will say, no man knows the day or the hour. No man. You can even read portions in the Bible when Jesus says of Himself, I don't even know why. He had not yet ascended. I believe He knows now. But He says, no man knows the day or the hour. And I sat there with my Bible and I said, Lord, why did You say that? Why? Paul the Apostle, Lord, says that we won't be ignorant, that we will know the times and the seasons of His coming. But Jesus, You said, no man knows the day or the hour. Lord, why didn't You say the month and the week? He said the day and the hour. And I waited upon the Lord. I meditated upon that. And You judge what I received from Him. I believe He spoke to my heart and said, no man knows the day, Jack. You're to be ready, for no man knows the day. The day speaks of being ready. I said, okay, I can understand that. What about the hour? And He said, holiness. And it dawned on me right away. There were 10 virgins that went out. They were virgins. They trimmed their lamps. They were ready. But time went by, and they were waiting for the groom to come. And as the 10 virgins in the parable waited, hey, they're virgins, they're pure, they're undefiled, they're waiting for the bridegroom to come. What happened? Only 5 get to go in. Why? Because their lamps ran out of oil. They ran out of the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke to my heart, no man knows the day or the hour. You need to be ready. That's what my day speaks of. Be ready, Jack. All right. The hour. Be holy. Because you can start the day off being right on. And you can end up at the end of the day totally off the beam. You can start out in the Spirit like the church at Galatia, walking in the Spirit. And wind up trying to become perfect in the flesh. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And He said, man, you need to be ready because you don't know the day. And when that day, Jack, comes upon you, if my coming is in the evening, you need to be ready for the very hour, because it speaks of holiness moment by moment, hour by hour, walking with Jesus Christ. For you know not what hour the Son of Man cometh. We need to be so ready. The rapture is coming to a people who are listening, to a people who are looking, to a people who are alert, a people who are active for their God. Are you, Jack, saying that if I'm not ready, I'm not going? Don't ask me that, because I don't know. I have a hard time with that. I don't believe there's super saints. I believe if you're born again, you're going. Okay, but I also believe this. I'm sorry, you're not going to like this. But I believe if you're born again, you're going to be ready. And I know that sounds kind of tough. There's a scripture in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 that scares a lot of people. And a lot of commentators bash back and forth about what that closing portion of 1 John 2 says. Gosh, now that you're all running over there, I was just going to paraphrase it. Now you're... It speaks about there in verse 28, and now little children, abide in Him. Man, are you abiding in Christ? That when He appears, you may have confidence and you would not be ashamed before Him at His coming. That verse has been a battleground for theologians because they believe there's going to be a lot of Christians who aren't ready. I'm not going to argue that. I'm just going to say, and I want you to say back to me tomorrow, Jackie, abiding? Are you abiding? Are you living with Jesus today? Oh, I was yesterday. Hey, old man, I ain't no good. How are you doing with Jesus today? We need to be walking with Him day by day, moment by moment, in a life and a commitment to holiness. And that's what I'm telling you. The rapture is going to be for a flock of people who are ready and waiting. And if you're just starting, and if you're just now embarking upon your walk with Jesus Christ, and all of this stuff seems nuts, and Greg Laurie didn't say this last week, and I don't know, just hang on. Because the Bible says before the great and terrible tribulation that's soon to come upon the earth, that He will redeem His church out of the earth. Now listen, we have some guarantees from the Lord. Because that last 7-year period, and I encourage you to get the tape, we covered it, is the last 7 years of Daniel's prophecies concerning Israel and the prophetic time of the nation Israel in the last day. And for that reason, and as we approach Revelation chapter 4, verse 1, you're going to see more clearly why the church will be out of here. It's because God is going to deal with Israel again. An interesting thing too, and I want you to understand this, concerning the rapture of the church, the great catching away of the believers, there is no precursor to that event. It could have happened any time in the past. It could happen right now. It could happen in the next 10 minutes. It can happen tomorrow at 2 o'clock. But now that I just said that, it probably definitely won't happen tomorrow at 2 o'clock, for no man knows the day or the hour. Anytime. There's no precursor. There's no warning. But that is not true concerning the second coming. Are you aware of that? The second coming has multiple warnings. Jesus in Matthew 24 goes on to explain some tremendous things. And let me look, first of all, I scribbled on my notes here. I'm looking at Luke 21, and I'll read it to you. These are the warnings concerning the second coming, not the rapture. Verse 25, and there will be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars. And on the earth, distress of nations with perplexity. That word in the Greek means no way out. And the sea and the waves are roaring, and men's hearts failing them for fear, and the expectation of those things which are coming upon the earth. For the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads and look up, for your redemption draws near. And he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree. I want to insert this right now. A fig tree throughout Old Testament is a type of the nation Israel. They are often referred to as figs or a fig tree. And he says in verse 29, look at the fig tree and all trees for that matter. When they are ready or already budding, you see and know for yourselves that even summer is very near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening and know that the kingdom of God is near, pass away till all these things be fulfilled. And he says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come on a snare upon all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Look at that verse, chapter 21, verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come upon, or that will come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man. People, we can go through, my goodness, Luke 17, Matthew 24, on and on, where there are great warnings concerning the second coming. There will be tremendous false prophets doing great signs and wonders. There will be great earthquakes in many places. There will be global wars, world wars, Jesus says in Matthew 24. There will be things happening on the earth in the way of disease and pestilence like no other time in the history of the world. There are warnings, and I want to say this right now. We see warnings in our newspaper today of things that can very easily be precursors of the second coming. Second coming. Already. But we haven't even gotten to the rapture yet. There are things happening in our news that tell us that the second coming is near. In Matthew chapter 24, it says that the Antichrist will stand in the holy place and desecrate the temple or desecrate the holy place. Listen, you cannot have a holy place until you have a temple. And they have the plans right now for the temple. Chuck Missler showed the plans at the pastors' conference of the electrical wiring to the temple that he had gotten from one of the Temple Mount guys. These guys are not messing around. And come this fall, I got an invitation from Missler and Hal Lindsey about going with them on a Israeli tour like none other ever. They're going to get behind the scenes and they're going to get to see the temple garments for 400 priests that are going to be used for the sacrificing of the animals. They're going to go see them. The tapestries, this temple foundation has dispatched scientists all over the world trying to find the right marine snail that they can crush because their ooze or whatever, their goop, is a special blue that has to be used for the robes. These guys are not messing around. We've got to have these things for the second coming, and we're getting close. We've got these things happening in Europe with the 10 nation, 12 nation, just watch, they're going to go down to 10. The United States of Europe, and they already have their national anthem. And they've already got their monetary system and their computers all fired up. A big wheel computer guy from Calvary Costa Mesa has been given the account for Netherlands, Belgium, and Luxembourg. And they're going to combine those three countries as one. And it's going to be called Benelux. And they're having their own money already. And this computer whiz from Calvary Chapel has been sent over there to do it. Pretty awesome. The Bible says that in the last days,
the Antichrist will have a cashless system. I don't know about you, but I'm cashless all the time. You know, it's amazing. You use gas, you run your car through there, and the thing does it. And you know, pretty soon you're going to go to the gas station and go, you know, rub your head on some. But this man's going to have a plan. And I'm a little slow, but I just found this out like last year, but I found it out by myself, and I get all excited about it when I get to find things by myself. My wife gets excited when I find stuff by myself, too. But I was reading there in Revelation 13. And you know what it says in there? Have you seen this before? It's going to sound like heresy till you go look for yourself. Unless you already know it. And that is this. Revelation 13. Every time you guys turn in your Bibles, you make me nervous. Because I don't want to lose my spot. I'm going to paraphrase it, and so you watch, okay? In Revelation 13, it says there that this Antichrist, the son of perdition, he's going to demand that people take a mark. And they're going to have a mark. And the mark is either going to be what? His name, right? A number? Or what's the other thing, the third thing? Anybody? There's three things. Now I got to go. Well, look. Huh? No, wait a minute. Verse 17. And that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark. See that? Or the name of the beast. Or the number of his name. Isn't that a trip? Did you ever see that before? Three things. I don't know why I pointed that out to you. It's just very exciting to me. But he's going to impose this system upon the world. He's going to, in fact, technically, he's going to try to get it upon the whole world. But you know, it's not going to fly on the whole world. There are going to be some nations that it's not going to work. But all these things that we're seeing in our world today speak that the second coming is near. And we believe that the Bible clearly points out that the rapture of the church will precede the second coming. Now, I want to read this to you. We should look for his coming with great anticipation. For in 1 Corinthians 15:51 it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery, a hidden truth. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed." We looked at it last Sunday. Metamorphosis. Changed. In a moment. That word moment is the Greek word for the English atom. We will be changed in an atom, in a very minute thing, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, or the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And then Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "For our politics," or our citizenship, "is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform, reconstruct our lowly body, that it may be fashioned or made conformed to the glorious body like his, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." Isn't that good news? Hey, Mark and I were in prayer this morning. And we try to get up off of our faces from prayer. And you can hear bones popping and ligaments tearing off the bone. Groaning. Oh, there's a day coming when Paul says we're going to drop anchor with these old bodies, and we're going to get out of here. And that's good news. It's my opinion that the rapture of the church will take place unexpectedly. We will be caught up. We will be out of here. And I don't know when the tribulation will start after that. I don't know if it's going to be on the heels or a year or years afterwards. I don't know. But I know that we're getting close. And I want to read this one part to you. I want you to listen. 1 Thessalonians 5. Listen to this. Listen to this challenge from the Holy Spirit. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Why? Ask yourself now, why? For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, not you, when they say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them. Not you, them. As labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you. You see the contrast there? You, they, us, man. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief. Why? Because you're going to know the times and the seasons. You don't need to be concerned about the day or the hour. You need to be concerned, and I need to be concerned about the times and the seasons. The warning to us tonight, people, what is the Soviet Union doing? I don't think the Soviet Union knows what they're doing. But God does. The world is nuts tonight. These are all things saying, be ready. You shall know the times and the seasons. I believe in my heart that I am, personally, I am so sensitive to the change of the seasons. I just feel it when it's happened. I feel it. And I've got a gut feel in my tummy that when this thing starts to happen or begins to breeze along, you're going to sense it in your spirit. You're going to know that the end is near. I believe that with all my heart. I don't think Paul the Apostle, via the Holy Spirit, would have wasted his time by saying in verse 1 of Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, man, you have no need I write to you. You're going to know. That day is not going to overtake you as a thief. In verse 5, you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. Okay, we need to watch. And we need to be diligent. For those who sleep, sleep at night. And for those who get drunk, they get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love and a helmet of salvation. Helmet of the hope of salvation. Here's a beautiful promise. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. People, I have avoided running to my favorite pre-tribulation verse, but I think it's inevitable, and I think you know it by now. In Isaiah chapter 26, starting at verse 19, we will know the times and the seasons. And as we are ready and as we are waiting, in verse 19 of Isaiah 26, your dead shall live. With my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast forth her dead. Verse 20, come, my people, enter into your chambers and shut your doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until, there it is, the indignation is past. That's wrath. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth. Guess what? That's tribulation talk. The second coming is the judgment of the world's sins because they've rejected Christ. Throughout the Bible, they will receive the judgment of the plagues because they refused to accept Christ. And they will die a horrible death. And the church will be in heaven because we're not Israel. Because we have nothing to do with his second coming other than we're coming with him, but we will not be involved in it. we will not be down here. The rapture of the church is the promise of that specifically, though not totally, a Gentile bride, so to speak, the church. And that's what the book of Ruth is all about. The rapture of a Gentile woman to a Jewish man. She was so poor, she couldn't do anything for herself. But he loved her. And she humbled herself at his feet. And he took her in. And he blessed her. And he gave her a home. And Jesus says this concerning the rapture to you and me tonight. If I go and to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And where I am, you will be with me. For I will take you to myself, he says. The trumpet's going to blow. The invitation for the wedding has gone out, and you have received that invitation, and you have responded yes. And the trumpet's going to blow, and you're going to go up, and you're going to shut the doors behind you, as it were, for a moment, while the Father pours out his wrath upon the earth, and you will be with your Lord. And during and as we go through Revelation, specifically chapter 19, we will be celebrating the marriage feast of the Lamb to his bride in heaven, it says, while all hell is breaking loose upon the earth. And then at the end, as Enoch cried, Maranatha, Maranatha, behold, the Lord cometh with thousands upon thousands, tens of thousands of his saints. And as we read on to execute judgment upon the earth, and the Bible says that we will be riding with Jesus Christ upon white horses, and we will be established with him on this earth, and he will reign. When he comes down the second time, he's not going to leave this earth for 1,000 years, and we're going to be with him. So, the first coming, he came as a babe. The second coming, he'll come as the king. And in between those two events is the rapture of the church, and he never really comes. It's not considered a coming. He comes into the cloud with the clouds, and he snatches us away, and we go back up, and the wedding is consummated with him there. And the wrath is poured out upon the earth. The Bible says we come back with him, and he establishes his kingdom, and we'll rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. What a trip. I can't wait. Let's pray. You've been so patient. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be ready, O Lord. We ask you, Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would cause our hearts tonight to be so ready. Father, as we now continue our study through the book of Revelation, and Father, as we look to the church next week of Laodicea, oh God in heaven, please may we never become like that church. Father, may each of my brothers and sisters here tonight be Philadelphians. And Father, may we be ready. And Lord, may your coming just be the greatest thing in our hearts and in our minds that we can even begin to imagine or dream for. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you this little story. There was a little boy who loved this great grandfather clock that he had in his house. His parents had this big thing and it would chime back and forth. And the little boy loved as the hours advanced towards 12 o'clock because he would hear it chime and make all the wonderful bells and ringing and all that it does. And around noontime, he would always make it a point to run in and stand before this great clock and wait for it to go off. And one day he stood there and it went bong, 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 you know. And he counted with a clap. 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. And a mechanism got jammed and the little thing, the big clock kept going and that little guy just stood there going. Oh, and he got all panic stricken and he ran into the kitchen. And he ran up to his mom. And he said, Mommy!
It's never been this late before. It's later than I've ever thought. And the very fact of the matter is, man, the clock is chiming and it's later than we've ever thought. It's high time that we awake out of our sleep as Christians and we follow Jesus no matter what it costs. And we just love Him totally. And we look for His coming. God bless you.